The day after Christmas, December 26th, 2004, a devastating tsunami hit the coast of Southeast Asian lands, killing thousands of people. FBC graciously shared me, your pastor, with the churches and people of Thailand so as to provide counseling training to Thai pastors and students as well as to minister the gospel and counsel those who had been affected by the tsunami. We were able to establish a counseling center in southern Thailand. We have two pictures of this counseling center that we developed. And if you look at this, there are two units there, folks standing in front of these two units of this kind of an apartment building. It had a downstairs and upstairs. And we were able to establish a counseling center there. Very interestingly, within a matter of just 3 weeks, this counseling center became a church. It was amazing. This where we wanted to provide help and hope became a church that continued to provide help and hope even to this day. And that church was able to buy their own property, build their own building, and is a church to this day. And so we praise God for again that opportunity. While in the region, I was able to take pictures of the devastation that had taken place as a result of the tsunami. In this area, it was in southern Thailand. We did most of the teaching up in Bangkok area, and in southern Thailand, in Phuket, and then you go north of Phuket to an area called Khao Lak. And if you've ever seen the movie The Impossible, that's where this took place, is where I had opportunity to minister. If we could look at some of these pictures, and while you're looking at these pictures, I want you to take note of I'd like you to make an specific observation. So let's just scroll through these here and think about there's something significant I want you to see or observe as you look at these pictures. Again, the devastation is obvious. And it was heartbreaking. We're right there on the beach. The tsunami pushed a mile and a half inland, devastating the area. And yet, as you look at this, there's something profound that we want to highlight here this morning. What is a distinct feature of all of those pictures? The trees, though there was much devastation of property, many trees still stood. Though there was devastation, trees still stood. Take your Bibles, turn to Psalm 1. Actually, we're going to project these words. Psalm 1. And I'd like you to follow intently as I read Psalm 1. Do you want to stand strong? Do you want to stand strong through the storms of life, the difficulties, the challenges, for better, for worse, and sickness and health, to love and to cherish? The challenges, the difficulties of life. You want to stand strong? How are you going to do that? As you look ahead, we don't know what a day might bring forth. We have no idea what's going to happen later on today or tomorrow, next week, next year. You want to stand strong? Let's look at Psalm 1. Follow as I read. Blessed is the man, speaking of mankind, who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But, and if you're in Brett Barnes's class, you know that that's a word of contrast, absolutely. But, not walking in the counsel of the ungodly, but his delight rather is in the law of the Lord, And on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And all that he does, he prospers. You want to be successful? You want to prosper in this life? The wicked are not so, but are like the chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in judgment, meaning that they will not stand up under the pressure of judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Psalm 1 here points out that there are only two types of counsel: God's counsel and Satan's counsel. The one who listens and heeds the counsel, any counsel other than God's, will not stand through the storms of life. You look ahead and you know, because in this world we will face tribulation. But Jesus says, be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. You know that you're going to face difficulties. We all do. We say, you know, we're only human, right? We live in this world of challenges and difficulties. You want to stand? You want to endure through those challenges and difficulties of life? Well, you won't if you heed the world's counsel, Satan's counsel. But if you want to stand through the storms of life, be the one whose delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. He, that individual, is like the tree that's planted by streams of water, that yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. And all that he does, he prospers. Isn't that what you want for life? Isn't that your desire is to prosper and stand strong? We're focusing on the matter of discipleship. And when we talk about discipleship, we need that kind of stability in our own lives, but then we want to pass that on to others. How selfish to keep it to ourselves. We want others to endure as well. So how do we do this? How does this take place? Well, here's your take-home thought today. And that is, you are blessed when God's word actively governs your life. You're blessed when God's word actively governs your life. We often talk about Ephesians 4, 22 to 24. And take a look at that if you want. But it says, you are taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. When we live according to our old way of living, what we're doing is we're allowing ourselves to live according to our feelings. And he says, put that off. Our old way of life is living according to the way we feel. And he says, be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. He's not saying don't ever have any feelings. I'm not saying that. God's not saying that in that verse. What he's saying there is don't allow your feelings to govern you. What do you do then? What governs your life as your mind is changed through the ministry of the Word of God, God working through his Word in your life? You put on living by principles of the Word of God. And again, how do you find the principles of true righteousness and holiness? You find those through the Word of God. Put off living by feelings, allowing your feelings to govern you, and allow God's Word to, as I've put here in our take-home thought, act actively govern your life. You do that, you're going to stand through the challenges and difficulties of life. I'm not saying you're not going to face challenges and difficulties, but when you do face those, you can stand. You can stand strong. We want to talk this morning about how to bring that about in your life. Turn to 2 Timothy 3, verses 14 through 16. We're going to camp out here. This is our main text for the rest of our message here. 2 Timothy 3, 14 through 17. The Apostle Paul is writing to Timothy, right? But as for you, 2 Timothy 3, 14, speaking to Timothy, we're going to see it applies to all of us. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing that from whom you have learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation. What are able to make you wise for salvation? The sacred writings. What? The scriptures are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is God-breathed or breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So first of all, with our emphasis on discipleship, I believe that it is important to point out that discipleship is taking place in this passage, right? He's talking about discipleship. Paul is writing to Timothy. Paul was a mentor to Timothy. Paul was discipling Timothy. And Paul wants Timothy to have confidence in the Word of God. He's talking about the Scriptures. All Scripture is breathed out by God. He's talking about the Word of God. And he wants Timothy to have confidence in what God says here. In the past couple weeks, we've been talking, learning about the importance and the value of God's Word. We've emphasized the fact that the Bible is true and reliable, and it should give you confidence to depend upon it in your relationship with God, and so that you can have confidence in standing through the difficulties, the challenges of life. And so Paul is discipling Timothy, but you also notice that it didn't start with Paul, did it? He encourages him to, again, verse 14, to continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it. From whom did he learn it? Did Timothy learn it? Who did he learn it from? Well, verse 15 points out how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings. He was taught these things from when he was a child. Now, keep your finger here and look back at 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15. Excuse me, 1 and verse 5. 2 Timothy 1, verse 5. Paul, starting his letter to Timothy, right out of the gate, he acknowledges this. I'm reminded of your sincere faith, 2 Timothy 1, 5. A faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois, and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. Discipleship was taking place. He was taught the importance of a sincere faith from when he was a child. He learned it from his grandmother, Lois, his mother Eunice. They passed it on to him. It was a genuine faith, a sincere faith. The word there is unfeigned. I mean, it wasn't fake. It was real. And it was, Timothy looked at his mom and his grandmother, and they lived it out. And they passed it on to him. Discipleship was taking place. They were discipling their son, their grandson. It is so important to disciple your children. It's important for you to be grounded in the truths and principles of the Word of God and to live them out in your own life. It should not be, I'm going to send you to Sunday school so that I can have some time to myself. No, it is, we are going to focus our hearts and lives on Jesus Christ. Don't depend upon the Sunday school, youth group, classes, Christian school, anybody else to disciple your children other than you. Now, Sunday school, youth group, camp, VBS, a Christian school, they can supplement that, but it's got to start with you. It's got to start with you. You can't pass on what you don't possess. It's not a do as I say, not as I do proposition. I tell you, he's talking here about an unfeigned faith, you know, so that it's genuine with you. If it is not genuine with you, your kids are going to see right through it. They hear you talk. They watch how you live. They know how you interact with the family and with others. They know the real you. And if it's not real, if it's not genuine, they're going to see right through it. And how can you expect for them to stand up in the trials and difficulties of life if you crumble in the trials and difficulties of life? They need to see how you handle trouble. They need to see you stand strong in those difficulties, whatever it may be. Again, I'm not saying that you don't admit it's hard. I'm not saying that you don't cry. I'm not saying that you don't struggle, but in those struggles, to help your children see you looking and trusting God through it. Do your children see you spend time in the Word? Reading the Word of God, praying, or at least do they know that you do that? Do you take time with them sometime during the week and pray not just for the meal, which I think that's a great thing to do, right? You know, we teach our kids to pray, you know, thank you, Jesus, for our food. And it's great to have prayers before bed, but do they see you praying at other times and using those times? And I think bedtime is a great time to teach those kinds of things. I just want to encourage you to think through ask yourself, how am I living out my faith? Am I allowing God's word to actively govern my life? And as I'm allowing God's word to actively govern my life, am I encouraging that in my children? And to do so actively and not hope it just happens, but to actively do that. The enemy's going to steal our kids away. It's constant barrage of pulling our children. How do I know that? Because he does it. He does that in our own lives, right? It's just a constant bombardment of pulling us away. And if that's happening in our lives, be assured it's happening with your children. So you want to make sure that you stand before God knowing that you are faithful to disciple your children. Verse 15, chapter 3 now. Go back to chapter 3. Again, how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Scripture is sufficient to show you the way of salvation. Many people, just simply by reading the Word of God, have come to Jesus in His great salvation. There are often times when I meet with an individual and I'm talking with them, I said, you know what? They may have questions about God. They may have questions about creation and even the gospel. And I said, I'll tell you what, read the book of John and ask 3 questions. Who is Jesus? What did He do? And what does He want you to do? And people have come to Jesus by simply reading the book of John. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Why? Because the scriptures are able to make you wise unto salvation. The scriptures, the book of John and other passages of scripture, talk about the fact that Jesus was God who became man, lived a perfect life. He was the perfect Lamb of God who then was sacrificed on the cross. For God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. Why? Because he died, he was buried, and he rose again to show that he was the one to save you. And what we do is we turn away from a life of unbelief, that's called repentance, and we turn to him in belief, believing that he did that for you. And that's salvation. The scriptures are able to make you wise to salvation. If you're here this morning and you're searching, you're wondering, I'm telling you, this is the way. This is the way. It's through Jesus Christ and Christ alone. The scriptures are able to make you wise for salvation. Salvation is by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves. Salvation now then leads to transformation, not reformation. We're not talking about pulling yourself up by your own bootstraps and just try to do better. No, salvation means you're a new creation in Christ. And there is a transformation that takes place. Living faithfully for God, as Pastor Nate mentioned in his comments here, that God enables us. He calls for obedience. And we're like, I can't. No, you can't. That's why you need the power of God. Yet not I, but Christ who lives in me. Amen? And then we come to verses 16 and 17. So that's salvation and transformation. But now we got to get practical here. How does this transformation grow in your life as it takes place? All scripture is breathed out by God, verse 16, and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. We're going to look at some essential insights here. The first one, the Bible is your authority. You have to be convinced. The Bible is your authority. How do I know that? In this passage it says, it is breathed out by God. It is God-breathed. Now, King James and some other versions use the word inspiration. We believe in the inspiration of Scripture, the verbal plenary inspiration of Scripture, every word and every part. The word inspiration isn't the best word because it has the idea of coming into graduation season, we have sometimes a student speaker or a guest speaker that speaks at graduation, and sometimes, oh, that was wonderful. That was so inspiring. Or he or she sounded so inspired. So it kind of gets a little confusing. The word inspiration here is literally breathed out by God, or God breathed. All scripture, every part of it, every word of it is breathed out by God. If God were to stand before you and say what he wanted to tell you, he wouldn't say any more, any less than what you have in your lap or on your app right before you. These are the words of God. And you want his words to actively govern your life. How do I know that? Well, he says, all scripture is God-breathed, verbal plenary, spoken by God himself, used 40 different writers over a period of 1,500 to 1,600 years, so as to record what he desires for you and me to know about him and how to live. And yet, so many people ignore it. Some people look at it, it's good stuff. You know, it's a lot of good stories there. Or there are a lot of divine stories there. Or it's only one volume of truth. There's other volumes of truth. No, it is the authoritative counsel of God. You have to be convinced of that. and it's sufficient. We're going to have, next week, we're going to talk a little bit more about the implications of sufficiency upon your life. It's not saying it's an exhaustive textbook on astronomy or biology or medicine or physics or whatever it might be, but every one of those topics, to the extent that it speaks to any of those, to that extent, it's sufficient. And it's accurate, when it speaks to those. The Bible is a complete and accurate record of what God desired to communicate to his people about himself and for living life and dealing with the problems of life. You can look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Did you get that? All things that pertain to life and godliness. Through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and goodness, or excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them, speaking of the precious and very great promises, you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption from the corruption that is in the world because of the sinful desire. Through Jesus, through his word, you have everything you need to live life and to live life to the glory of God. Why would you want anything else? Why would you think you need counsel from anything else, anywhere else? The Bible is authoritative. Another essential is the Bible is applicable. It says in verse 16, chapter 3 and verse 16, all scripture is breathed out by God, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. The word profitable is okay. I like the word useful because it has the idea of it's of profitable use as opposed to being useless. The Bible is not just for Bible quizzes and Bible knowledge. I'm not against Bible quizzes and taking tests on what the Bible teaches. But 1 Corinthians 8:1 says knowledge puffs up. But the scriptures here, it indicates are useful when they are accurately understood for all of life. So verses 16 and 17, they talk about this matter of sanctification. And Paul here is going after chronology. And the first matter he says here is that God's word is useful or applicable for teaching. That's what's right. You got to know what's right first. If you want your children to clean the house, you got to show them how to do that. My dad did that. We had 5 kids in the family, and all the kids had chores, and my chore was to clean the bathrooms. Now, if dad said, Dale, I want you to go clean the bathrooms, I would have been like, it's done, you know. And dad said, no, here's what you got to do this. And I'm telling you, many of you know my dad, right? You knew my dad. He got down and he's like, you know, you're hugging the toilet and you're cleaning behind the toilet and all around it, you know. You're talking about a family of 7 people. And he showed me how to clean the toilet. And he didn't just tell me to do it. He showed me how to do it. The same thing here. We need to be taught what is right. But then there's reproof, and that's what's not right. The word there on reproof is the word conviction. To be convicted. The Holy Spirit convicts us of sin, righteousness, and judgment. But you don't have the conviction of what's wrong or not right until you know what's right. You don't realize you're going past the speed limit until you see the sign that shows you the speed limit. The point is, you find these things in the Word of God. God's Word is sufficient to do this. And then correcting. Okay, so you know what's right and what's not right, but then it shows you how to get right. It corrects you. to get you back on the path. And it's impossible to know if you don't know what's not right. It's like you're, now I don't have much hair, but those of you that do, you know, you get up in the, our little grandbaby, her hair's long enough now that she can do those, what do they call it, pigtails or whatever, you know, just on top of her head. And you know, she's a lot of fun, you know. And at night, her mom takes the rubber bands out and late goes to bed. And in the morning, she wakes up and the hair's just like, you know, all over. Well, if your hair's all over, if you don't look in the mirror, you don't know how to correct that. God's word's like a mirror. It shows you how to get right, to get them back where they need to be. I just know that by looking at pictures and videos. And then training in righteousness, that's how to stay right, to continue on the path that God has for you. God's word is applicable. It applies to life. But we also see that the Bible is abundant. All scripture is breathed out by God, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction and training in righteousness, that the man of God, so that the man of God, the person of God, may be complete, equipped for every good work. Three expressions here of its abundance, the abundance of the word of God. Complete has the idea of being able to meet all demands. Went on a hunting trip to Alaska with our friend Wayne Evenden several years ago. I think that was about 2015. And we went, it was a fly-in. We landed on, it was in Tetlin Wildlife Reserve, whatever, and landed on Wellesley Lake. It took three aircrafts because they weren't real big and we took everything. Our friend Wayne, he had it all lined up, what we needed. In fact, there were boats there that were provided by the authorities and all, and it had a cabin, and they had oars, but Wayne said, that lake's too big, we're going to take boat motors. We had everything we needed for this hunting expedition, even boat motors. That's what this word means. It was complete to meet all demands to get us around that lake so that we could have a good time hunting. But the next word means equipped or fully equipped is more intensive, having the idea of being thoroughly equipped for every demand. A couple of years later, 2017, went with Wayne again, couple other individuals, and we were going up Nabesna River. And Wayne has I can't remember if it's 32 or 36 foot jet boat. And we had everything you could possibly think of. I mean, it was piled on this boat. This boat has a 454 engine in it, and it could draft in 8 inches of water. So we're like, yeah, you know, we're going up the river, you know, oh, this is great. We're looking for our cabin, and we're like, where in the world is it? And we're like, man, it sure seems like it's a lot farther. I think it might be back there. We ran out of river. And we hit a bunch of rocks. And then we got, what little water was there was pushing us backwards. And we're like, oh no, no engine, no motor. It had ingested rocks up into the impeller. We're like, oh, what are we going to do? And it's another story. I thought sure we were going to die, literally. I mean, a branch hit our boat. And we're like, oh, you know, and I'm like, I'm ready to hold my nose and go under. And we spent two nights and a day on the rocky beach. Wayne had everything we needed to get that boat repaired. He had files and getting the impeller. We had everything. We were able to get up and get back going. Again, it took us some time. We ran into the challenges, but that's the picture of what we have here through the Word of God. It thoroughly equips you not just to get through life by the skin of your teeth, but to get through life and provide for every possible contingency. Isn't that awesome? That's what you have here. For every good work. It's a complete textbook for living to please God, to bring glory to God. Wow. Think about that. When you're looking at how to stand up through the challenges of difficulties of life, if that's what God says about His Word, why would you look anywhere else if that's what God has promised? So that you can stand up through those challenges and difficulties. Where are you looking for answers for the complexities of your life? My friend, I want to encourage you, come to the Word. Come to God through His Word, through which He has spoken. Actively look to God through His Word for answers, for help, for hope. And when you do that, there is help, there is hope, there is encouragement, there is strength, not to deny the challenges and difficulties and the trials of life, but to say, God, I want, in the middle of those things, I must look to You for that comfort, that strength, and encouragement. And the way that you do that is to come back to the Word. Come back to the Word. Next week, we're going to talk about some further implications of what that means on what and when you do that. Let's ask for God's help. Heavenly Father, we thank You that Your Word is sufficient to show us what's right, what's not right, how to get right, how to stay right. And I pray, Father, that we would commit in our own hearts and lives right now to allow Your Word to actively govern our lives, not just for coming to church to fill a time slot and say, I've checked off a box, so I got that done for the week. No, that we would take these truths, and when we're driving home, when we're going through the activities of this afternoon and this coming week, that Your Word would be on the forefront of our minds. And that we would then allow Your Word to impact our thoughts, our actions, our activities, our words. And that then, Father, we would be willing to pass that on to others. Not the least of who would be our children. Help us, Father. Help us to have that kind of confidence. And to grow in this, to see this be a reality in our lives. And through it all, that we would stand strong through the storms or even tsunamis of life. Like the tree that's planted firmly. May we delight in Your Word and on Your Word meditate day and night. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I just encourage you in the quietness of your heart right now to make that commitment. God, help me. God, help me to not just think of the Bible as something nice to talk about on Sunday mornings, but ask God to help you to actively allow His Word to actively govern your life and to take the steps to make that a reality. And then pass that on to others.